On January 1st, excuse me, January 15th, 2009, American Airlines Flight 1549 took off from LaGuardia Airport at 3:26 p.m. on an average New York day. Captain Chesley Sullenberger III was the captain of this particular flight. 2,000 feet into the air, they ran into not one bird, but a flock of Canadian geese, which came into the engines and caused immediate engine failure in both engines. As a result, of course, they needed to make an emergency landing. Captain Sullenberger, who is often called Sully, had to think about, there was two airports nearby. One would be to go back to LaGuardia. The other one was another small little airport nearby. And so he's trying to think through, can I make it? And as he thinks through those calculations, realizing a good chance that he doesn't. And if he doesn't, he's landing in or crashing into a highly populated area. And so he's starting to think, is there a field or is there a road or something I can land on? And realized that nothing was going to, there's going to be major destruction, and so his best option, he determined, was the Hudson River. And so after some quick thinking and then starting to go through a bunch of things, he decided and figured out that he was going to land in the Hudson River, and so he had to figure out how to shut engines down and power down and seal the airplane for a water landing so water's not coming in through vents and valves, and ultimately had to coordinate speed and angle and get the nose upright and make sure that they didn't land with one wing tip so that it kind of flipped the plane and all these different things, and they successfully land in the Hudson. Not one person lost. On that particular day and beyond, Sully became a national name and hero. And so many people talking about how he had done something so extraordinary and so out of the ordinary. And yet, in some ways, it wasn't. Because it didn't just happen. Right? He didn't just like accidentally land in the Hudson perfectly. He didn't just like, you know, start flying the day before and like pull out the owner's manual looking for how to land in the Hudson River. And he didn't have time for that, even if it was in there. He didn't grow up or was born with somehow like a natural ability to fly. At one point, he went to flight school. And he went through classes, and he went through training, and he went through flight trainings, and had to take pilot's license tests. And over the years, he gets more training, and he ends up flying for American Airlines, and he does that for decades, and he does simulations. And at one point, he even actually has learned how to fly and understands gliders, which was helpful for this particular scenario. Thousands of hours of training, thousands of hours of practice. Now, he certainly didn't start off flight school with a natural understanding of exactly how he was going to fly a plane, and would not have been able to do what he did on this particular January in New York City. But because of all of that, what was one time would have been unnatural became second nature. The same thing is true for us as followers of Jesus. When we begin to follow Jesus, there are so many things about our lives that maybe feel natural that we need to put off and let go of. And some other things that we need to live into that don't feel natural. That might be loving your enemies. Doesn't usually feel natural. We don't naturally drift towards Christ-likeness, which is forgiveness and loving our enemies and service of others and sacrificial love. We generally, naturally, without any work, naturally drift towards selfishness. We drift towards revenge. We drift towards greed and holding on to and tight-fistedness. And so it's important then that we ask ourselves, how do I go from feeling what feels unnatural to it becoming second nature? Now, our world and our culture give us a narrative that says, if it doesn't feel natural, then you shouldn't do it because that's not who you are. You be you. You be authentic. And the reality is that if we are going to be formed and transformed into the likeness of Jesus, some things are going to feel unnatural, but the reality of the work of the Spirit in our lives and a journey of formation is that over time, we can do things that once felt unnatural that can become more second nature. We're wrapping up this series that we've been in over the last couple of years, really a focus on, called Practice. And in this series of messages, we've been talking about ways that we make sure that we are living into the reality of who we're called to be. We'll have a new focus coming out in February. And last week, we started by talking about stages of development as a follower of Jesus. What does it look like for us to be formed into the likeness of Jesus? And what might those stages look like? And there's lots of different ways to look at that, but we looked at one particular with six stages of faith, and it was helpful to be able to understand where we are, knowing we want to mature and continue to grow up in our salvation. Today, I want to talk about a rule of life. A rule of life that is a structure that is helpful for us in our progression towards our desired destination. Now, for some of you, it might be like, rule of life, what is a rule of life? For some of you might be familiar with it, others of you might not be. A rule of life is not a new thing. This isn't the new fad. This is something that has been created in different ways. They're not all the same, but they all have the same idea. In the Desert Fathers, St. Benedict, St. Francis, oftentimes for a community as a way for them to live into the reality of the kingdom rather than into and be sucked into and continue to just go with the natural flow into the reality of the culture. Ken Shigematsu, Japanese theologian and author, says a rule of life is simply a rhythm of practices that empowers us to live well and grow more like Jesus by helping us experience God in everything. Now, for some of you, you got a little bumped because you're like, rules? Like, feels like a to-do list. But it's not rules, it's a rule. And a rule is a framework to help us move forward, or it's a healthy ordering of our lives as we seek to become more like Jesus. The Latin word regula, which translates to rule in English, originally meant trellis, referring to the wooden lattice or the wooden supports in a vineyard for the vines. So the idea is that rule can act as a support structure for our growth. Now, vines could be planted in the ground without a trellis, and they can grow on the ground, and they can produce some fruit. But there's chances of greater unhealth for them laying on the ground. And secondly, does not maximize fruit production. So putting them on a trellis, giving them the ability to grow upward and outward, produces maximum fruit. It's kind of like going to the gym. If you go to the gym, the goal is not just like, well, I'm just going to go in here and, oh, that looks fun. You know, I'll do that. And, oh, that looks cool. You know, and you just randomly pick things to do. But you likely go in with some sort of goal. I want to bulk up. I want to trim down. I want to get more tone. I need to get stronger in one particular area. Whatever it is, and then you have a plan for getting there. It would also be similar. Marriage might be a good example where, yes, you walk down an aisle. Yes, you commit your lives to each other. Yes, you have a vision for what your marriage might be. But if you say, well, that's it, and then you don't tend to the marriage, if you don't give time for date nights or time away or ways in which you're engaging tools or developing things in your marriage so that you are cultivating intimacy and closeness, then chances are things are going to wither. It's not going to produce the maximum fruit that it could. Now, here's the thing. Everyone in this room and online has a rule of life. We all have one. Whether you call it that or not, we all have rhythms and practices that shape our lives. Every one of us. And that's based on how we live our lives and the rhythms, the things that we do. So for instance, in the morning, if you have your phone next to your bed, if you pick up your phone and you start scrolling, I wonder what everybody's posted recently. Or maybe you pick up your phone and you start working on work email. Or maybe you pick up your phone and you check the news and you start, what happened in the world and what did my favorite commentator think about it? That shapes us. And it actually says something about who gets the first word in every day of our lives. Are we interested in a political commentator giving us input first? Or are we willing to put that aside so that Jesus can give us the first input into our lives every day? Or look at how we spend our money. Our finances, the scripture says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so does your finances communicate that you're meeting your needs and trying to leave something left over so that you can be generous? Does it look like there's ways that you're tight-fisted or you're open-handed and generous, believing this isn't mine, this is God's, and how can I steward it best? Now, we can look through all the different aspects of our lives and ask that question, how am I handling this? What are the rhythms around it? Because all of those are shaping the way in which we live, not just the way we live, but who we are becoming. And so I'm inviting all of us today to give up our unwritten rules of life and prayerfully write one that connects us to God's design for our lives. All of this flows out of one particular framework, and that is that God works in everything, so I want God in everything. In other words, a rule of life for our formation is not just about, okay, I need to be more consistent on a Sunday. It isn't just those things. It's all day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Jesus talks about this when he talks about love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every part of who you are. All the time. Because we carry all those aspects of ourselves with us everywhere we go. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, when he says, and whatever you do, not just spiritual things, because everything is spiritual. Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that means that God can work through everything, so I want God in everything. That means my thought life, my sex life, my or lack thereof, which would include God in it. Your school life, your home life. Every part of who you are and the life that makes it up. So how does it work? This is going to be a broad overview. There's a lot more depth that can be gone into. I'll give you a resource in just a little bit. That'll be a helpful tool in really walking through it well. But I want to give you enough that you could get started and you could get going. And first of all, it's helpful to know that it's organized around practices. Over the course of this last couple of years, we've covered a bunch of different practices, but the reality is, it is not about practices. So centered around them, but not about them. The practices are the trellis. They are not the vine. So they help us stay connected to the vine, as Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the practices are not the end. They are a means to the end. So they help support us so that we grow up and grow outward and produce maximum fruit, enabling us to keep our concentration on the connection between the vine and the branch, between us and Jesus, so that we can be fruitful. They are not, practices are not goals to achieve. They are practices to practice. So I want to break up a rule of life into four categories. I like using four prepositions. And now the first one would be up, the second one would be in, the third one would be with, and the fourth would be out. So up would be communion with God, abiding with Christ, as Jesus just mentions in John 15. So this might look like prayer, Scripture, church, worship, silence and solitude, fasting. Now, you'll notice some of these have overlap. In other words, they're not just isolated and they're not just by yourself. You come to church, you're going to hear teaching, an important aspect of our formation. You're going to worship, but you're also going to be with others, which would overlap into a different particular category. So they overlap with each other, and they can oftentimes overlap categories. But the goal is not just to say, okay, well, I want to pray, and I guess I need to do all those things. The goal is to ask questions about them, like, how am I praying? Where do I need to grow? What am I? Maybe I need to switch up what I do, how this works. Maybe it's about doing a daily prayer rhythm where you pray in the morning, you pray at noon, and you pray in the evening. Or maybe it's about carving out some more time in the morning. Or maybe you're an evening person and that's the best way to do it. Or however it might work best for you. So it's not just, I want to do this. It's just like, I just want to go to the gym and just work out, like, for what purpose? And so therefore, how am I going to get there? What kind of exercises might I need to do to make that happen? Maybe it's silence and solitude or fasting. And sometimes I think it's valuable to ask it in four ways. What is daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly? So for instance, fasting, we're in this season, 21 days of prayer and fasting. And during this particular season, you might take some time. Likely you'll take some time to maybe fast in a greater way than you would throughout the year. So maybe now you're taking 3 days, or you're taking a week, or you're taking different types of Daniel fast, or a water fast, or different types of fasts throughout this time. But after 21 days, so that would be the yearly rhythm, but after the 21 days, maybe you're going to say, I'm going to fast once a week, or I'm going to fast a meal a week, but then I'm going to fast a full day a month. So what is that going to look like? What's your, for me, I take a daily rhythm of silence and solitude with Jesus, where I'm setting a timer and I'm sitting with Jesus and it's just me and him. So, but I also set aside a day a month where I'll take 24 hours for just time, silence and solitude, kind of a personal silence and solitude retreat, clear my mind, reconnect, pray, have more space in that way. So daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Secondly is in. Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So this is about cultivating and restoring and essentially self-care and saying, I love myself, so I'm willing to see myself get some attention. So Sabbath, built into the fabric of creation and one of the Ten Commandments, it is God's gift to us, and it is a way for restoration, not just recreation, but recreation to happen in each one of us, a day to delight, a day to celebrate, a day to rest and recover and enjoy. It might be simplicity. And so for you, the question might be, okay, I'm going to take a Sabbath. Maybe that's not something that's a reality in your life. Or maybe you're like, I am having a hard time doing 24. I'm going to start with 12. I'd like to get there, but I'm going to start with 12 hours on my way. Or maybe it has to do with how it is. Like, I'm going to limit screen time, or I'm going to disconnect from my phone for a full day. Or maybe it's not just Sabbath, but it's, I'm going to turn my phone off for 2 hours in the evening so I can be better present to my family. I'm going to put my phone away in another room so that I go to bed without that being the last thing that I look at. And it's also not the first thing that I look at in the morning. Or maybe, especially as I mentioned last week, if you're in the wall, stage four, seeing a spiritual director would be a wonderful practice as a way to lean into and grow in where you're at. Thirdly, would be with. This would be relationships, community, feasting. These are communal and connecting and engaging with one another type practices. And so you might ask, am I a part of a city group? Maybe you're like, I've been on the fence about it. Maybe this is the area that you're needing to lean into this year. This is the way I need to cultivate some of the people to go alongside me. Marie mentioned earlier the failure rate at the gym. There was actually a survey done and a stat came out from Scranton, University of Scranton, saying that 80% of New Year's resolutions fail by February. And the reason why is because most people try to grow alone. And so All that I'm talking about is a wonderful idea, but you will have better success if you do it with others. And so maybe it's a city group. Maybe it's I need to spend more one-on-one time with some people, or I need to get a few guys and we need to set up a kind of an accountability group together, or a few women together, and whatever that might look like. Or maybe I need to spend more time with a mentor, or I'm going to write a thank you note to show my appreciation for my relationships and friends once a week. Or so it gets particular. It's not just general ideas that I say I want to do better at. And then lastly is out. They're outward. If you remember our definition for spiritual formation, all of spiritual formation is for the sake of others, for our neighbors and the nations. And so practices like generosity, or we had a series last fall called Good Neighbor, where we were outward facing, realizing we are on mission with God, and we are looking to love our neighbors, which means we're giving space in our day. We're willing to be interrupted. We have margin in our day and in our time and in our finances so that we can love our neighbors and love our enemies. And so what does that look like for you on a particular basis? What are your finances like? What does it look like to give? Are you tithing? Maybe in part of your rule of life is to say, we're going to start tithing this year. But maybe you can't get to 10%, but you can start at 2%. Or maybe you say, you know what, we're going to give to sow that. Or maybe I'm going to share my gifts and I want to serve on the lift team. I'm going to volunteer with a nonprofit. I'm going to walk around my neighborhood twice a week, and anytime there's somebody out, I'm going to try and engage them and have a conversation with them and meet and cultivate relationship with my actual neighbors, and I'm going to pray for them this year. And then within this out section, it's really important that we contemplate our relationship to work. How do we see it? And how do we engage it? And how do we engage with those with whom we work? Are we loving? Do we see it as a place of ministry? We talked about the theology of work several months ago, and in it highlighted the fact that we are all in full-time ministry. Preaching sermons or working, drawing a paycheck from a church does not, yes, that you're in full-time ministry, but if you don't, doesn't mean you're not. Every one of us carry the work of the Holy Spirit with us and are partnered with God on His mission to renew and restore the whole world, and we are doing that in places that don't look like this. And so maybe there's a prayer that you could say as you walk into your office. Maybe there's a way in which you could pray for your colleagues or for your boss. Maybe there's a way that you pray for your clients or something that somehow engages you with your work in a way that makes it more sacred because it already is. So as these came up on the screen, there was practices listed with them, and I don't know if they look familiar to you or not, but these were the practices that we covered over the course of these last 2 years. Community and generosity and simplicity and fasting and slowing through Sabbath and silence and solitude and scripture and fasting and feasting, and all of these are part of what makes up and are part of the practices that are part of a rule of life. Now, there's lots and lots more, but for our sake, those are some of the kind of anchors that we're utilizing as we shape this together. And so our weekly practice is to assess our current rhythms. Like, look at the way that your life is going. How does it look? Where's the gaps? All those things. Write a rule of life, and then share it with a friend. Now, this actually may take a month. But you can get a good start this week, evaluating your rhythms. And in this, there's a few things that I want to go through that'll be helpful in terms of what this looks like and how we get there. But it's important that we start looking at these areas and start evaluating where am I wanting to go. First of all, there is a helpful resource, like I mentioned. It's called Crafting a Rule of Life by Stephen Machia. It's excellent. It's an excellent resource and will really walk you through it if you need some additional help in that particular way. As we talk about doing this, it's important to realize that we can engage the practices and a rule of life in a transformational way or in a controlling way, right? We can look at it as a way for the to engage the grace of God and the transformational work of the Holy Spirit, or we can look at it as a, okay, if I can do all of these things, then I can control some outcomes about how my life looks. A rule of life and the practices are about surrender, not about grasping. See, a rule of life is about freedom through submission to the way of Jesus, not order through control. And the goal is to move towards others and God and ourselves and grow in love. So start small. Don't overhaul your life this next week and think, okay, everything's different. Start with what's reasonable. Start with what's realistic, which means that you're going to start where you are at, not where you think you should be. We do find God in the actual contours of our lives, not the life we wish we had. And not the life that we used to have or the life that we plan to have. So we need to be realistic about what's possible. And then as you go along, you'll review and adjust. You might do that every 6 months, 3 months maybe at first. Ken Shigematsu again says, God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. So your rule of life will be unique to you and your own season, your stage of formation. Just because one person has an hour-long morning time with God doesn't mean that's the best scenario for you in your season. Your rule of life is going to look different if you're a mom of toddlers, three of them, than it is if you're an empty nester, right? And the moms in the house said amen, and the dads. So don't fight against your season, work with it, and it will adjust. It's not static. So consider your stage. Consider your season of life. Consider even maybe things that you've held on to or maybe was told that you have to do it this way. Because maybe you've read the Bible for a year, year after year, or I'm going to read through the whole thing. Maybe you're going to end up just reading one psalm a day and meditating in it, praying it, sitting in it. Your life, if you're new to faith, rule of life is going to look different than somebody who's been walking with Jesus for 3 decades. And so the reality is we don't have all of these things in our rule of life, but we figure out which ones are there in what ways over time. And so for some of you, though, you're like, but I'm supposed to do this. There's a lot. I think we need to make sure that we pay attention anytime we say supposed to or should. And yes, there's some things we should be praying. Prayer should be part of everyone's rule of life. Scripture should be a part of everyone's rule of life. Church, gathering with the people of God, should be a part of everyone's rule of life. So there's some things that should be some anchor points in this, but how you go about those might be wildly different than someone else. For one, you might be reading through the Bible in a year. For others, you might be reading one chapter a day. For others, you might be fasting in a particular way, or you might be developing generosity a different way. And it's important to realize that we can access the same water table through different wells. Because sometimes a well gets a bit dry. And it isn't that that's not a good well, it's just that we need to go to another well that accesses the same water table. In other words, it connects us to the same vine. And it brings us the same nourishment. Might look different than when we were told we have to or should or we're supposed to do. But at the end of the day, the practice is not the goal. The practice is a conduit for the end of being connected to Jesus and becoming like him. Now, it also means that anything can become a practice if we offer it to God as a channel of his grace. Dallas Willard, he wrote extensively about spiritual formation, and he also was a professor at University of Southern California as a philosophy professor, and one time in his class, towards the end of the class, a freshman, this is a freshman class, but was in the class, and he he kind of disrespected and tried to tell Dr. Willard how things were. At the end, there was about 2 minutes left once the student was done with his rant, and, you know, it was kind of a naive and an immature thing, way to say it and what he was saying. And then after that, he dismissed the class. And so this other student who had been in other classes with Dr. Willard came up to him and said, knowing that he could have like put him in his place or certainly could have corrected him. And he said, sir, why didn't you say anything? Put him in his place or correct that? He said, I'm trying to lean into something that Jesus wants to do in my life. I'm trying to practice not having the last word. What a beautiful way to lean into a practice that's not like the official practice of not having the last word, but it is a formational way that God is making us more like Jesus. I also want to highlight this. Keep it simple. We've been going through a lot of practices, and the goal is not that you do all of them all the time. The goal is that this becomes a resource toolbox for you to be able to pull out of and to be able to adjust, and all with the same purpose. Again, and I would like to say it this way. Inquire of the Lord. What of these am I supposed to lean into in this way? What is important for me in this season? I have found that in flourishing with Jesus is not about adding, it's oftentimes about subtracting. Yes, you might need to add a practice that you're not practicing, but in the same breath, also then subtracting something, letting go of something else in order to create space for that. It's not about, okay, here, I got to load a few more things on, because the goal is not a heavy burden or busyness. It takes discipline, but discipline is not the metric of maturity. Love is. Discipline, self-control, intentionality is part of it. And a rule of life is not about perfection. It's about grace. We will get distracted. I've been doing this for years now, and there are still times that I find myself sitting with God, silence and solitude, and my alarm goes off, indicating that I've just spent a certain amount of time with Him. And when the alarm goes off, we're like, I think I just thought about my day for 4 minutes. Sorry, God. Here I am, Jesus. And you know what I don't feel? This. A wagging finger. You're going to miss some days of scripture reading. You're going to go through your have-tos on your Sabbath. You're going to miss some things along the way. You're going to eat a cheeseburger on the day that you're planning to fast. And that's where grace comes in. Madeline Ingalls says in her book, Walking on Water, the great thing about a rule of life is that it's not a burden. It is a way of keeping our lives in focus, of keeping our priorities clear, and of reminding ourselves that we are not in charge. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this invitation. I love how it says it in the Message paraphrase, and he says, are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? When he's using that word, he's referencing the Pharisees who had put burdens on and were legalistic about what it looked like to honor and serve God. Jesus says, come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So I don't know where you find yourself here today in your spiritual journey, but the invitation is the same to every one of us in this room. To learn from Jesus, to follow Him. to do it his way. Learn from me. Whether you've been walking with Jesus for a day or for 35 years, the invitation is the same. Learn from me. Walk with me. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. So will you respond to that invitation today? And for some of you, you might be here first time in church or first time in a long time, and you've never said, I want to follow Jesus. The offer is on invitation to you. You want to learn from Jesus, not just as a teacher, but as the King, the one who knows how you and all of the world flourishes best. If that's you, can I just encourage you, even under your breath, sincerely, to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. I want to do it your way. That's the beginning of a journey of formation, a journey of relationship, a journey of depth, a journey of transformation and tumult. To change can be tumultuous. It is not pain-free. If you just made that decision, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, you just made the most important decision of your life. Wherever you might find yourself in the journey, I want to take a moment and pray for us all. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you lead us. We thank you that you offer to us everything we need for life and godliness. And so I ask that you would give us by your Holy Spirit, give us Holy Spirit nudges. What are the rhythms in our lives that need to be adjusted? What are the practices we need to lean into in a greater way? Help us to outline what that might look like and have an intentional way of life, centered around practices, but not about them, but about you and becoming more like you, walking through life with you and with others. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.